My own. Yeah, like Joe said, we're planning to move out there in June. That's coming right up. It's kind of bittersweet. Like, this church family has meant so much to us, and what we've all learned and what the pastors have all taught to us. So I'm sure there's going to be many tears shed between now and then yet. So good morning to all of you, and I want to greet all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without him, where would we be? I want to special thank all the people that came out to support me today, family, friends. It really means a lot to see all of you here today. And thank you to everyone that reached out to me this week, text me saying you're praying for me. That really meant a lot. The title to my message this morning is, I'll just go into the first slide, love. And I especially want to focus on his love for us. There's so many different ways I could have gone with this message because it's such a big part of us as believers, our life. But I especially want to focus on the Heavenly Father's love to us. What does that look like? But before we get too far into the message, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. God, we come before you this morning just in awe and thanksgiving of who you are. Your majesty and your life that you have placed within us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I just invite your Holy Spirit into this place right now, into each of our hearts. Father, I can never convey to these people how much you love and cherish and value them. But by your Holy Spirit, I trust that you can. So we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to each heart that is here today. Speak to them, Father, and just show them and tell them how much you love them. I pray that there would be a revival in the people's hearts today, Father, of your love for them. So we invite your presence. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be with us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah, like I said, there were so many different ways I could have gone with this message. Last weekend, I told my wife, Lena, how do I even love? There are 316 Bible, or it's mentioned 316 times in the New Testament. How do you even pull verses out of here and there and condense it into a half-hour sermon? Like, I felt overwhelmed and anxious and whatnot all last Sunday afternoon. My mind was racing here and there. I was trying to take a nap, but yeah. Anyway, we think of verses like 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says faith, hope, and love. I don't have it up here now, but it says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, the greatest. See, we talk about faith, and rightly so. I'm not trying to take away from it. And we talk about hope. But he says the greatest is love. There's another verse I want to look at. Matthew 22. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus into, they ask him, teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Tell us. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. He wants everything. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He wants that intimate relationship with us. He wants everything from us. And after that, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving ourself. See, growing up, we're always taught that if we love ourselves, that's pride. Is it really? Is that what love is? I believe we're to love ourselves in such a way that we accept ourselves for who God created us to be. We accept ourselves for who I am. I'm okay with my hair. I'm okay with my face. I'm okay with who God created me to be. I love myself. I'm not saying I love the sin that I was once in, and we sometimes do, but we love ourselves. Does that make sense? When we're constantly walking around and accusing ourselves and saying I'm worthless, I'm a failure, and stuff like that, That's not loving ourselves. That's not who God created us to be. It says that we're created, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. We're created in his image. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God creates us out of dirt, and he says, wow, it's very good. And this is what love is in 1 Corinthians 4:7. And I won't read the whole verse, but it says it's not arrogant or rude. When we love ourselves, it's not that we're arrogant or proud. No. When we love ourselves, we rejoice with truth. We love bears all things. It believes all things. When we truly love, all of a sudden it becomes about other people. It's not about us. See, a lot of sins you can trace back to selfish desires. Think about it a little bit. A lot of the sin that we walk in traces back to selfish desires. Are we loving ourselves? First, we need to love him with everything, with our, he says to love us with our soul and our mind. And then we're to love ourselves. Kind of, I tend to walk around, wander around, so not lose track of where I'm going here. I don't think we as Christians quite understand the importance of love and how that stuff revolves around that. And I don't have necessarily a specific scripture that I'm going to turn to this morning. At the end, I'll read some verses in Matthew 27 of the crucifixion, and that's how I kind of want to end it. But first, I want to ask a couple questions to you, and I'm not looking for a response necessarily. If you want to talk to me after church, you can. But I want to ask some questions to get your mind thinking about his love for you, because I want it to be personal for you. It's not about anyone else this morning. It's about his love to you, for us. So I want to ask a couple questions to set the table, and then we'll look at some verses about his love for us. And then I want to end with the scene on Calvary. So, how much do you believe God loves you? And I want each of you, in your own mind and in your own heart, to answer this question honestly. You don't have to tell anyone what the answer is. But how much do you believe that God loves you? And I'll give you a minute to think about it. How much do you believe that God loves you? How much do you believe he cares about you? How much do you believe he cares about your success and your everyday needs? Me as a father, my two little boys, precious little boys, like as they're growing up, as they're maturing, as they're learning to ride bike or play ball, like I want to help them hold that bat just right in their hand so that they can hit that ball further. Like we as fathers, we want to help our children succeed. We want to put resources in their life. We want to speak life and blessing into them that when they grow up and as they mature in Christ, as they walk in his plans, that they can bear much fruit. That's our father's heart. That's my father's heart. How many of you believe there's a God in heaven that looks at you that way? Do you believe it? See, we walk in love, and I want you to get this. We walk in love according to how much we believe that we are loved. For some of you, this might be a scary thought. We walk in love according to how much we believe that we are loved. See, why, and I'll use this example, why if I don't believe I have this gift, I'll say this is a gift, would I be able to give it to someone else? It doesn't work that way. We need to believe. There's a believing aspect, and we'll look at a couple verses on believing. There's a believing aspect that goes with us. And I know in Romans 8 it says that nothing can separate us from that. And I believe that verse. It's in the Bible. Do you believe it? Do you believe nothing can separate us? Why aren't we experiencing more of his love? Why aren't we then experiencing more of his love? I believe it's our unbelief. If I don't believe he loves me, why should I feel love? If I don't believe he loves me and cares about me, why should I feel his love? See, if I would go around and ask all of you in here, I don't know how many people are here, but it's a lot more once you're standing up here, that's for sure. No, if I would go around and ask you all, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much do you believe God loves you? 1 being 0, almost negative, 10 being the highest you can go. On a scale from 1 to 10, how much do you believe he loves you? I probably get a vast amount of different answers in a crowd this size. I'd probably have all the numbers filled. And yeah, why do you think that is? Doesn't God love us the same? Romans 3:23, it says, we've all sinned. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. Would he love you more than me? No, that's not God. God is a God of love. But see, there's a sanctification part that happens in the believers' lives. And the more that there is unbelief, the more that there is hidden sin in our life that no one knows about, the more that there's lies, the more that there's anger, bitterness, rejection, pain, trauma in our life, those things will hinder us from feeling his love. Does this make sense? If this is resonating with anyone, please, please find someone to talk to. Find someone you can trust. Find someone you know that can help you pray through these things and break them off of your life. Satan wants us to hold us bondage in these things so that we don't experience his presence and his love. But once we repent of them and cut them off of our life, ask God to fill you with that love and presence. In 1 John it says that God is a God of love. And when we're constantly walking around believing lies that I'm a worthless person, I'm no good. Listen, I'm not saying that the sin we've been part of is good. No, I'm separating our identity from our behavior. And we have to love our identity and hate the sin that we walked in. But when we constantly walk around and saying, condemning ourselves, we're bad people, we're this, we're that, those are lies. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. It says that. And when we're constantly believing those lies, we're making agreements with Satan. God is over here, Satan's over here. Who's God's biggest enemy? Satan, right? So do you think Satan likes when he can get a bunch of believers to believe lies about themselves and even about God? How many lies do we believe about God? Things like, oh, he won't come through for me when I pray. He's never there for me. He doesn't provide for me. He doesn't love me. See, Satan, if this is God's biggest enemy, he loves when we believe those lies about the Father. What if, and I'm sure throughout all your life or throughout some point in your life, you probably had someone that didn't like you the best, I'm guessing. What if that person would go and would write 2 pages article of lies about you? And would convince your family and your friends and whoever it may be, your close relatives, and convince them that these lies are all true about you. Would you like that? No. But when we as Christians are believing these lies, that's what we're doing to God. See, we need to repent for ever believing these lies and ask God to fill us with his truth. God is truth. I'm going to choose to believe what God says is truth. When we stand before him on judgment day, what's going to matter? His words. It doesn't matter what people said. It doesn't matter what Satan said. God is truth, and that's what we want to believe. That's our foundation. That's where we want to build off of. Anything contrary to truth is a lie. And I'd encourage all of you to go home, quiet place, wherever you pray, whatever, and grab a pen and a paper and say, God, today I ask that you would reveal any lies that I believe about myself and about you that aren't true. Folks, there is a tremendous, tremendous amount of power in this. When we go from believing the lie that Satan put in our mind about us, that we're worthless, we're no good, and we start believing truth. These are two opposites. There's a tremendous amount of power in this. Now I want to look at a couple verses about his love for us. I have to keep going here. For God so loved the world. We probably all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us that much that he gave his one and only Son, his precious Son. I'll give you an example. I'll pick on Brian if I can. He's a good friend of mine. I'm sure he won't get offended. So if Brian goes to Canton, somewhere to a Corvette dealership, and he buys the latest and the greatest, I mean what every man's dream is, red convertible, leather seats, just about everything you want, and he drops $100,000 on this car. And he goes there especially on a sunny day so he can drive it home right away, because this thing is pretty important to him if he has $100,000, if he paid $100,000 for it. And on the way home, he's thinking to himself, man, I'm going to build my own little garage for this thing just so it doesn't get dirty, because I'm valuing this thing this high because I paid this amount for it. Follow what I'm saying? Well, he also has a Chevy Malibu, we'll say, he picked up at a local dealership. Paid $1,500 for it. He doesn't care for this thing. He'll drive it through a snowdrift, through the neighbor's field, wherever he wants to. Because he doesn't value it the same, because he only paid $1,500 for it, and the Corvette is in the garage only, gets pulled out of the garage on a warm summer's evening. Because he values it different because of the price he paid. Now let's look at this verse again. How much does God value you? He paid his one and only son for you. And I want you to make it personal today. It's about you. He paid him for you. Long before you were ever born, he paid this price so that you can have life. Because he values you this much. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he loves you this much? Greater love, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and I don't even think that they realize what he's saying necessarily. In a couple weeks, he fulfills this. He goes and he lays down his life for them. He allows them to pound those nails. If he's fully human, imagine what the pain is that he felt. He allows them to pound those nails through his hands and whip him. He says, greater love has no man. There is no greater love than this, friends. A couple more verses. And we have known and believed. And I'll stop there. We have known of his love. But there's a believing aspect that comes with this. We need to believe. See, there's a big difference between knowing of his love in my mind and believing his love in my heart. Folks, when it moves from here to here, it changes your life. We have known and believed. We have to believe. We know of his love, but do you believe it? How much do you believe you're loved? That's a question you have to answer yourself. How much do you believe you're loved? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He is love. And he that dwelleth in love, when we dwell in love, dwelleth in God. When we dwell in love, we dwell in God and God in us. What a wonderful promise. When we dwell in love, see how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. He loves us. He wants that intimate relationship with us. He wants everything of us. He wants to dwell within us because we're his children. This is what he says. We are his children. Do you believe it? John 17:23, and this verse blew me away when I was studying. This is King James Version. It says, I in them. This is Jesus praying to the Father. So I want you to get that picture. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I in them, him in us, and thou in me, God in him, that they be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now hold on a minute. In the NLT it says that the world may know that you love them, that you love us as much as you love me. How does that even fit in the same sentence? Have you ever thought about the fact that God loves you as he loved Jesus? See, that's what it's saying, that they may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I never thought about the fact that God would love me as he loved Jesus. How much do you think he loved Jesus? A lot. This is his precious son that he sent for us. This is what it says, that thou hast loved me as thou hast loved them. See, God separates our identity from our behavior. He doesn't like the sin we're involved in sometimes, but he loves our identity, which is seated in Christ when we're born again. That is what he loves. We are loved as Jesus was loved. That's overwhelming. Since he did not spare even his own son, he didn't even spare his own son. He paid the ultimate price for us, the highest price he could pay. He didn't even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. Won't he also give us everything else? If he gave us the highest price he could pay for us, won't he give us everything else? See, I wonder what would change in our life if we would start viewing people and viewing ourselves the way that God views us. Because I believe true love, God's love, is us as Christians portraying his love on other people. Like, what if, and viewing other people through that, what if we would walk around and view other people the way that God views them and love us the way that he loves us? What would change in our life? First John 4:9, 10, 11, and 12. And then I want to look at some verses in Matthew yet. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life. This is real love. And not that we love God, but that he loved us. Excuse me. And sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. Goes. Can you go to the next slide, please? Not sure what's not working. Okay, there we go. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, since God loved us this much, we surely ought to love each other. God wants to lavish his love on us as Christians, his perfect love, so that we can lavish it on other people. I think of the song, "Love Isn't Love Until You Give It Away." Are we truly walking in love if we're not loving people the way God loves them? I know we're humans, we make mistakes and stuff. But what if we'd start viewing people the way that he views them? What if we start viewing ourselves the way he views them? And I believe we're supposed to walk around in such a way that the people look at us, and we're supposed to love the people in such a way that they look at us and say, "Wow, they have an awesome God. I want what they have, not for our glory, but for his glory. I want what that church has. I want what he has. And I want to live my life in such a way that I make him look good." Because the verses we looked at, he's worthy of it all. He paid the ultimate price. I can never give him back what he paid for me. I believe my life should be a big thank you to the one who paid it all for us. All of ours should. And once that reality hits, it completely changes our perspective of life. Because it's about him. People should look at us and be astounded at the God that we have and want that. Okay, I'm going to close with some verses in Matthew here. I'm going to read from Matthew 27, and this is Jesus when he's crucified. Matthew 27, from 27 to verse 46. And I want, you can close your eyes if you want, but I want you to just meditate on the words that I'm going to read. And I want you to envision yourself in this place, watching this scene unfold. Jesus is doing it for you. Can you go to my last slide, please? Jesus is doing this for you. This is what you deserved, and this is what I deserved. But he says, no, I'll go for you, and you can have life. Have you ever thought about that gift? That we bring our dirtiness, we bring our uncleanness to the cross, and he says, you can have life. You can have life. Do we understand the amount that he loves us? Do we understand the amount that he values us? He did it for us. Let's start reading in Matthew 27 and read from 27 to 46. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battle line before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him. They're mocking the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and he's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. This isn't just some story, folks. Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes. And let him clothe on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgath, which means place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. And when they had crucified him, Jesus stretches his arms out and he allows the soldiers to pound the nail through his hand. If we believe he's fully man, the way we believe he was, imagine the pain that he's going through. Imagine the lash marks. He's doing it for us. It's what we deserved, but he says, no, I'll go. They divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God sits in heaven and he looks at this little ball called earth and he can wipe it out completely. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But God chooses not to. He wants that reconciliation with us. He values you deeply. Do you believe it? He loves you a lot. Robo and team, if you want to come, we're going to do something different today. We're going to close with a song. So if you guys want to come up, one more, I want to close with this. But it says, Jesus, he did it for us. And not only that, when he leaves this earth, He gives us the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our helper. He sets us up for victory, friends. He doesn't just leave us hanging there. No, he cares about us. He values us. There's a spirit of truth within us that knows everything. Are we tuned in? He did it for you. He values you deeply, and he cares deeply about you. Do you believe it? I'll pray, and then you can stand while he sings, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. Why don't you actually all stand, and then I'll pray, and he can sing, and you'll be dismissed. God, we come before you right now, and we thank you for what you have done, the price that you have paid for us. You paid the ultimate price because you love us and you value us. And I pray that that truth would sink deep into every heart that is here today. That the truth of the living God and how much he paid for them and how much he loves each one here would sink into these people's heart as they go from here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with all of us. And that by your Holy Spirit, by your still small voice, you would tell us, you would speak to us on how much you love us because you're a good Father. You are worthy of it all. May you receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.